Good morning. Morning, everybody. Yeah. I don't know if you saw the title for this series or this message today, but I love the phrase, everything's about to change. One of my favorite TV shows, that was a line in that show. I don't know if you watched it. The show was called Lost. I was an absolute fan of it. And at this point in the show, one of the main characters states this, everything's about to change. And it signifies that everything that you knew before is different. And the whole show took a completely different turn at that point. And whether you liked it or not, or you liked the finale or you didn't, that line has been used many times in literature, in TV shows, and even movies. It's usually like used in a trailer because it really signifies that there's change. There's something amazing about to happen. You know, change can be a good word or it could be scary. I know a lot of times when we hear this word change, we think this is a scary word. But quite honestly, it can propel us. It can move us forward when we're stuck where we are. You know, in relationship to our spiritual journey that we're all on, the word change can often be used instead. We can use the word repentance. Now, if you talk about scary words, I think the word repentance or repent can even sound a little scarier. In fact, when I was trying to come up with what we're going to put on the digital sign out front and to tell our community what we're going to talk about today, I could have just put the word repent in big red letters and had it like flash, you know, repent, repent. And I think, man, this place would have been packed if we would have done that. I think, you know, people would be like, oh, I want to hear that message because, you know, tell me about how I can have to repent. But see, repentance is a very key thing that every single one of us needs to talk about and learn about and grasp, even this morning. As you know, we're in this series called Resolve, Living Before I Die. And this series is following Jesus on his journey to Jerusalem out of the book of Luke. If you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Luke, we're going to be in chapter 13 in just a little bit here. But Jesus, early on in the book, he resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. Jesus makes a determination to head in the direction of the place where he knows that his ministry is going to come to its culmination. And he resolutely heads out. And along the way, Jesus gives us teaching after teaching after teaching about how we are to live our lives as a follower of him. And that's why we call this series Resolve, Living Before I Die. Jesus teaches us how we can live to the fullest before we die. Today's message, as I've already alluded to, comes from Luke chapter 13, when Jesus has some very clear things to say, but very specific things to say, that it is a time for change for every single one of us. As you know, Pastor Randy is on sabbatical. He is away until Easter of this year. And Pastor Chris is on vacation this weekend. And so they called me in and to continue on with this message series, Resolve. And as I read the scripture, I have some choice words to tell Chris that he gave me this scripture to teach this morning, because it's not easy, I don't think. But if you do have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Luke chapter 13. The scripture is going to be in your outline. It'll also be on the screen as well. But let me begin in Luke chapter 13. I'm going to read the first few verses here. It says, about this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they worst sinners in Jerusalem? No, I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. You know, this is a unique passage of Scripture where we get this story of these people coming up to Jesus to bring him this news that did you hear the news, Jesus? Pilate has just murdered these Galileans. And, you know, I don't know if they're trying to alarm Jesus or what they're trying to inform Jesus of, but this was of Pilate's nature. There was a lot of controversy going on at the time. And so these people bring this news to Jesus, but I think Jesus knows exactly why they brought this up to him. See, Jesus cuts to the heart right away. And you know, all they told him this information, and all Jesus says is, so are you thinking that these people are paying the penalty of their sin? Is that why they're murdered? Are they worse? Are they bad sinners? And Jesus says no. And then, you know, Jesus even brings in this other account that the people didn't even talk about, these people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. And he says, do you think they're the worst sinners in the world? That's why they died? And Jesus says no. You know, I think a lot of times often we think of tragedies. And we think of terrible people and murder and horrible events that happen on the news. And we look at this and it can break our heart. But sometimes we can get in our mind that somebody is getting what they were meant to get. Or sometimes we can think, the other question can arise, well, how could God let this happen? How could God let this murder happen? Or how could God let this natural disaster happen? In fact, it brings up a very common question that is often asked in a lot of questioning circles or people who are trying to struggle through understanding. And they ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? You've probably heard that question asked multiple times, and maybe you've even dissected it and learned about what that question is all about. But really, that question, it's making some assumptions. And to give you the very short, brief answer on that, the apologetic answer on that, again, this would not satisfy somebody who's truly asking the question. But quite honestly, it's making the assumption that there are good people. There are people who are perfect, who are not deserving of the effects of sin. And yet Jesus is very clear in this passage of Scripture that we are all sinful. We are all sinners, and we are all deserving of the penalty of sin. In this case, as it's outlined, it's death, in these physical death in these two cases. But Jesus is also very clear multiple times in this passage. He uses the word repent. That is the solution to our sin. Jesus doesn't just say, you know what, if these people just start to be better people, or maybe these people, they just need to be good, or they just need to say a prayer. Jesus says, no, repent, or else you are going to face the same tragedy as these Galileans who were murdered and these people who the tower fell on. Repentance is key. Jesus says in the Scripture, just to highlight it a little bit, he says, unless you repent, you will perish too. You know, I thought it would be interesting this morning to share with you three times in my life that I came to repentance, three times that I repented of some action or sin in my life. And now, these are not the three times that I repented. These are three of the times that I repented. So just so that you know, I've only not just sinned three times. But just to give you just an understanding, and perhaps as I share these, you can find yourself in one of these similar scenarios. If you journey all the way back till I was 5 years old, yep, we're going back quite a few years, I grew up in a very strong Christian family. My parents were believers. They attended church. My sister, who was 4 years older than me, she as well was, you know, very plugged into the church. In fact, she went to vacation Bible school one day. And she heard a message that scared her, and she came home, and I was five, I didn't go to VBS that week, and she came home with the urgency to tell me about Jesus, and she said that I had to repent and be saved. And I said, okay, I'll do that, sure. And so, I was kind of scared too. She told me this real scary story, so I said, okay, Jesus, I repent of my sin, and I want you to live in my life. That's what I said. Very simple. I just prayed it because that's what my sister told me to do. And quite honestly, I believe that at that moment, I received salvation. I received the grace that God gave me. Now, sure, I wasn't some crazy sinner. You know, when I was 5 years old, I probably just did things like I was disobedient to my parents. I messed up my room a lot. I might have even colored on my sister's wall a few times. That's probably why she thought I needed to be saved. But I wasn't this major sinner. And yet still, I had the need to repent because I wasn't perfect. I needed Jesus just like everyone else. You see, in that moment, this is what I want you to write down. Repentance leads to salvation. Repentance leads to salvation. Now, we're told in the Bible that we receive God's gift of grace when we repent from our sin, when we turn from our sin. A great example or picture of repentance, it's not just acknowledging the sin in your life, but it's completely turning around and saying, I'm no longer living for this. I am now going to live for Jesus. It's a complete 180-degree turn. And that sin could be simple. You could be like me and a notorious wall-coloring brother. Or it could be a little greater. You could be a liar, a thief, a person overwhelmed by anger, a prideful person, an adulterer. You could be a raging axe murderer. And yet in the eyes of Christ, every single one of us has fallen and is sinful in the same way. And yet, the one solution is the same. When we repent and we turn away from our sin, we receive God's grace. Now, I do want to acknowledge that there may be someone in this room this morning. Perhaps you're here with us and you've got some questions. You're kind of checking this whole Jesus thing out, or you know, maybe you're not sure where you stand. I want to encourage you, just as it is clear that Jesus states this multiple times and clear, he says, repent unless you will perish too. In the same way, Jesus is calling you in this moment to say, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to repent of my sin and turn away from the things that I'm wrapped up in. But if we're to be honest here, I'm sure that a majority of us in this room would say to ourselves, you know, yeah, I have a story just like yours, Ken. I've checked that box. Maybe I was five. Maybe you were a teenager and you were at youth camp. Maybe you were in a church service. Perhaps your parent led you to Christ. Perhaps a pastor or a trusted friend. And you know that you've already done that. Like, I've checked that box. I've repented, so I'm good, right? The call of Jesus still stands for each of us. And he calls each of us to continual repentance. Repentance leads to salvation, but if we move forward in my life a little bit to when I was 14 years old, it's only a couple of years ago now. When I was 14 years old, I got involved with what you might call the wrong crowd. You see, I was a good Christian kid growing up in the church. I was a leader in my youth group as a 14-year-old. My youth pastor and I built a great relationship together. Again, my parents, they took me to church every time the church was open. We went to Sunday school in the morning. We went to Sunday church, and then we went to Sunday night church they had, and we would go to the Wednesday night stuff, and we were totally involved, and I was totally involved. I love Jesus. Don't get me wrong. And yet, I had slipped away into a secret. You see, this wrong crowd that I was hanging out with started to influence me, and I started to do things I'm ashamed of. I got involved in, we would drink alcohol a lot. I started to get drunk. I started to start living a lifestyle that was completely contrary to my Christian life. And this went on for many years. In fact, about 3 years of my life, I was swimming in this sin in secret. And yet when I was 17 years old, I came to this moment. In fact, I was driving in my car, coming back from a weekend of partying with these people. And I was driving home, and I just said, God, I don't want this in my life anymore. I repent of this life that I've been living, this double life that I've been living. And I had a special moment in my car. I remember I was on the way, I was on I-75. I was on the way up from Ohio. We had chosen to hang out in Ohio at that moment. But through that event, and following after that event, shortly afterwards, I thought, I just repented, I took care of it, I'm good, I went home, and I wasn't going to tell anybody. I wasn't going to confess this to anybody. I just repented it to God. And yet my youth pastor, not too long after, called me into his office and confronted me with things that he had found out about what I had been doing. And to make a long story short, through his boldness of confronting me and through my repentance of dealing with this sin in my life, I feel led me to this next thing, is that repentance initiates forgiveness. See, repentance in this moment, it started this process of forgiveness, of me being able to forgive other people in my life, of me receiving God's forgiveness for my sin, for not living according to His ways. In fact, this forgiveness that comes from repentance is for everyone. For the person who's a brand new Christian, as well as someone who, like me at that moment, I followed Christ, I was a believer, I loved Jesus, and yet I was holding on to something sinful. You see, don't miss this. Forgiveness is not something we deserve. It's not something that's what makes it forgiveness. It's something that in the short passage of Luke, we see the widespread effects of sin. Whether it's an individual sin or somebody else's sin, we live in a broken world. And yet, forgiveness is something we all desperately need. It's not something we deserve, but it is something we need. Whether you think you can convince yourself that I'm fine, I'm doing okay. But we all need to experience forgiveness from God, forgiveness for others, and be able to forgive others in our lives. Again, as I stated, don't hear the word repent and think, I've checked that box, I've done that. Every single one of us needs to continually investigate our lives for where we need to repent. The third case, if you move forward in my life just a little bit more, as many of you know, I've been in ministry as a pastor for coming up to nearly 20 years now. Not always with this church. I was with a previous church and did some ministry elsewhere. And as a young pastor, I began to experience what some may call success in their eyes. I was doing some great things. I was a youth pastor. I was kind of fresh. I had some ideas. I had a lot of energy. And students were coming. They were filling up the room, and I didn't even know why, but they were coming, and they were coming and coming. And then the numbers were increasing. We kept having to pull out chairs. You know the awesome feeling, especially as a pastor, when you're like, oh, yeah, we filled it up so much, we had to pull out more chairs. And you're like, yep. That's awesome, you know? And so, yeah, some of you guys who sit in the back sometimes because you're like, you're the ones that we pull out chairs for you on Sunday morning sometimes. And you're thinking, man, this church is something else. They got to put more chairs out. And so, like, you can imagine as a pastor, I'm getting excited. Something is going on. I'm doing some great, great stuff here. You know, in fact, one Wednesday night youth group, I showed up and about 7 or 8 teenagers had these shirts on, and some of you are in this room today, and so they had these shirts on with my face, like, screen printed on it, and it said the Ken Leslie Fan Club. Woo! Can I tell you what? As a pastor, if people are saying they're your fan club, man, that is like right up there. You're like, yes, my life is great. I'm doing some amazing things, and these people are coming to hear me and to see what I can do for them. Perhaps you may have caught what I never mentioned in that whole story. Jesus. I started to recognize that what I was doing was all about me. as this young pastor, I felt like I was basically famous. I had made my mark. You laugh, but but people liked me. And I've got a picture of my fan club to prove it too. But see, yet I started to recognize that even in all of this success, I would leave a Wednesday night youth group and I would be deflated and I would feel terrible. And I didn't know what to put my finger on it. Why was it? And there's so many reasons why, as a pastor, here's a little bit of insight. There's so many reasons why after delivering a message or sharing your heart or pouring out yourself that you can just like, you just are emotionally stripped. But in this moment, I recognized it was because I was not spending any time on my own relationship with Jesus. You see, I had decided that I wanted to be the best. I wanted to be the best youth pastor around. I wanted to be recognized. I wanted to be heralded as the youth pastor. You know, I had my dream to write a book, to lead conferences around the world. Actually, I was on the path to do that. And yet, all of this success was wrapped up in this idea that I was trying to be the salvation for these students. And I recognized I needed to change. And I had a moment. It was one Wednesday night after a youth group. It was just normal, regular, nothing special. Where I said, Jesus, I repent that I am taking all your glory. And I want to live out of the fullness of you. Now, I can't tell you like that the story, like things radically changed in the next week. We had twice as many people and all of a sudden things went ballistic. Things kind of kept going in just normal life. But I needed to come to that moment of recognizing that repentance brought restoration for my life. See, I was broken. I was serving out of my brokenness. And I needed to be restored. I needed to be built back up. And the only way that that happened wasn't through me creating a new fun game for the youth group. It wasn't by me doing a new fun program. It was by repenting of the sin that I was struggling with that I didn't even necessarily recognize. So let me ask you this question. How can we put into practice these three things that repentance brings? Repentance leads to salvation. Repentance initiates forgiveness. And repentance brings restoration. How do we put that into place? Like, as I said, there's perhaps if you're in this room and you wouldn't even know if you would call yourself a follower of Jesus. You don't know if you're saved. Take that first step. The best action plan you can take is to repent and say, Jesus, I need to stop living for myself and start living for you. Very simply, you can respond today just by praying something in your heart. Even while I speak here, just something like, God, I repent from my past. I believe in your son Jesus for salvation, and I commit to living my life for you. You know, we're promised in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that phrase, openly declare that Jesus is Lord, is saying, I am repenting from saying, I am Lord. I have the answers. And repenting and saying, Jesus, you are Lord. You are on top. I repent. I turn away from what I am doing, my sin in my life, and I'm turning towards you. But again, I assume that many of us in this room have done that at one point in our life. Repentance is still for you. Repentance is for each of us. Continually repent from the sin that so easily tangles us up, that from the moment we leave here today, we get wrapped up in and forget about and get off the track. We repent at that moment and we get back on the path to living for Christ. You see, I believe you are a follower, when you are a follower of Christ and you receive God's grace, that is once for all of your life. But the fruit of living a life of following Jesus is continual repentance and turning away from the sin in your life. Repentance is for everyone, for those who are far from God and for those who have been on their spiritual journey for perhaps decades. We're not finished with this passage in Luke. We turn back to the second kind of section here. Jesus goes on in Luke to really, he tells a parable. He tells a story to make sure that the people got it. Remember, they came and they said, this is what's going on. And Jesus declares, unless you repent, you too will perish. And so Jesus wants to make sure that the people understood this. So he tells them this story, and it goes on in Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 6. It says, then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit from it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years. There hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. So don't miss this. Amidst God's judgment comes his patience. Amidst God's judgment comes his patience. That's another scary word, the word judgment. Again, I should put that on the sign. You repent, judgment. And, you know, everybody would drive by and be like, yep, I thought so, you know. But that word judgment is, it's something that all of us really, we long for. We long for justice. We long for things to be made right. When a terrible person stands trial, and we know that they've done some terrible things. We want justice. You know, just in this case in the last couple of weeks that maybe you've been following with Larry Nassar and the sentencing that he got, I'm sure that every single person who's heard the stories, who has heard the accounts of the terrible things, says yes when they sentence him to over 175 years for the acts that he's committed. And people want this justice. They want others to pay for their penalty. Yet, every single one of us stands before God, either perfect or imperfect. And every single one of us falls into the category of imperfect. None of us match up to God's standard. And so judgment is something that is God's justice to take place. And I like the way that the story kind of shares it, that there is this fig tree, but it's just not producing any fruit. Remember, the fruit of following Jesus is living a life of continual repentance. And so, yes, I believe that Jesus is declaring that unless you repent from your sin, then you're going to face eternal judgment and you too will perish, as he says in Luke chapter 13. But I also believe that Jesus is begging us, is asking us, continue to produce fruit in your life in following Jesus. Continue to live a life of repentance, of turning to him. You see, God's grace, his kindness, God's goodness, his patience, all of this gives us chance after chance after chance to respond to him. And like this parable, he gives us another chance. And today could be your another chance to remember, what am I struggling with that I need to repent and turn away from and focus on my life with Jesus? Brings me to the main point. I want you to write this down. Respond to God's patience and repent before his judgment. Respond to God's patience and repent before his judgment. I'm going to invite the band up here, and we're going to close off in a special song that perhaps gives you the chance, the moment, to be thinking through your own life and where are the places that I need to repent? Where are the places that I need to respond to God's patience? Remember, our God is a patient God. He's a loving God. He's a good God. And he wants us to respond to him through repentance. Maybe you're holding on to something. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for 50 years. But there's still something keeping you from moving forward in your spiritual life. This morning, I beg you to repent and to turn away from that and to follow after Christ. I know you probably put your outline away, but if you haven't yet, you might want to just jot down this reference, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Let me read it to you here. Romans 2, verse 4 says this. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? God's patience, God's grace, God's kindness is all wrapped up in our repentance. This isn't a scary word. Judgment isn't a scary word. Especially when we reflect on God's kindness to give us chance after chance after chance to respond in repentance.